So greetings to all of you spiritual Israelites. I want to ask you a question. It has to do with the whole question of how can we resist demonic influences? Because there are demons out there influencing people, and they'll probably get more active as we get closer to the end time. So how can we resist demonic influences? Are there any rules? Are there any biblical principles on how to resist demonic influences? And of course, the answer is yes. There are Bible principles to resist demonic influences, and we'll look at a few of those principles this afternoon. The first principle is, or at least one aspect of this, do not get close to the occult or paganism. Let's go to Deuteronomy 7. We'll see the advice that God gave the Israelites when they moved into the Promised Land. By the way, bear in mind that Canaan, the land they took over, I think Canaan was under a curse as well, that you can read about too. But I think also that land was full of paganism and all the horrible things that go along with paganism, you know, child sacrifices, sex worship, all the prostitution, I mean, temple religious prostitution, all the things that go along with it, black magic, superstition, the whole thing. That was the land that they were coming into, and God said to displace them and don't get involved in what they're involved in. So let's look at Deuteronomy 7, verse 24. I'll pick it up in verse 25. The graven images of their gods shall you burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold. In other words, even if many of the pagan images had gold and silver, making them, we might say, artistically valuable, God said, it doesn't matter, even if artistically valuable, destroy them. Gold or silver that is in or on them, nor take it unto you, lest you be snared, like a hook that grabs you therein. For it is an abomination to the Lord your God. Verse 26, neither shall you bring an abomination into your house, lest you be cursed, thing like it. In other words, if you bring this pagan idol into your house, it's going to be a curse to you. But you shall utterly detest it, and you shall utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. And that's what God thought of the. And they find through antiquity a lot of these little small, they made of brass and various metals, because that's how they survive. And of Astarte, and she has various other names, Aphrodite and others. They find those and other pagan symbols, some more like phallic symbols, all over the Middle East, even to this day. God said, even if they're made of valuable metal, detest them, destroy them. And so here's one of the principles I want to talk about today. Do not allow anything in your home that could be considered occult, black magic, pagan idols. I'm even going to put charms. Now, you're going to say, how do I decide between good charms and bad charms? I don't know. So I'm tempted to say get rid of all magic charms of any sort. I suppose there may be people who could be experts. Oh, that one's innocent and this one's pagan. I would just, on the generality, avoid them all. Spells, Ouija boards, emblems that guarantee you good luck. A lot of that stuff is based on paganism, superstition. There are little dolls that come out of... There's this religion in Florida that comes from Central America called Santa Maria. And they have all kinds of little pagan things in there. And, of course, voodoo does. All those things I would just get rid of. Just get rid of them. Now, a lot of people say, well, that's just the Old Testament. None of that stuff would apply to New Testament Christians. Well, let's just look at the book of Acts, because we'll spend some time in the Old Testament, which talks more about it. But I want to show you it is not just Old Testament. It's New Testament. Book of Acts. Now, Paul is in the city of Ephesus, and he's doing great things in Ephesus, turning the town upside down, converting a lot of people. Acts 19, verse 18. Acts 19, verse 18. And many that believed came and confessed, and confessed their deeds. Many of them also which use curious arts. That's another word for the occult, or black magic, or pagan arts, curious arts. That's just the King James translation. Other translations are a little more blunt. Brought their books together. And there was all the magic spell books and magic paraphernalia that went with it. Together and burned them before all men, like in a giant public bonfire. And they count the price of them. And they found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Some translations say 50,000 pieces of drachma. But probably in our day, that's probably like $5 million. This is big money. But isn't that exactly what the Old Testament said? Even if it's valuable, get rid of it. And Paul apparently did such a fabulous job in Ephesus that vast numbers of people got rid of their magic art, pagan art, all the other names you want to give for it. They got rid of it. Actually, if you follow the rest of the story, the people in that town who made money, they complained. I'll just tell you, but you can read the next 10 verses for yourself. They complained about what Paul did, and they said, this man Paul is preaching that gods that are made by hand, made by craftsmen, because these guys made a fortune making these gold and silver and brass idols and the magic spells and all the books with them. They said, he's claiming there are no gods at all, little g, when I say gods, little g. And he's convincing people, and they're destroying them, and our way of life is being destroyed. And they got a big mob together because they were scared. He's going to change the whole culture. And they went in the middle of the town square and start ranting and raving, great is the goddess Diana, great is the goddess Diana. Now, some translations have Artemis, and there could be other words. Venus, I think, is the Roman version of it. Aphrodites, but you get the picture. The pagan gods, they didn't do that because they felt secure. They did it because they were scared. Paul was converting people. They were getting rid of all that stuff, just like the law in the Old Testament told them to do. And I imagine that'd make a great movie. You could watch thousands of people screaming that, running around, oh, they're going to take away our paganism. Even valuable material, if it's pagan, God says, get it out of your home. Now, a lot of people, even in the modern world of science, believe in charms, potions, statues, good luck symbols, fertility idols, or reading tea leaves, Ouija boards. And many believe if you do these things, you'll have happy marriages and a happy life, and you'll be blessed. And superstition does have a way of, for instance, if you're a sports fan, and I kind of understand it, because sports has a lot to do with luck, the way the ball bounces, you know, a lot of it's luck. And a lot of players are superstitious. They say, I got to wear the same socks that I won when I won the big game. It's my lucky sock or my lucky little amulet. So I understand superstition and the whole luck thing. But the truth is, superstition and the pagan gods are false and they're silly. They're false and they're silly. And if you have any of those things in your home, now I read one man's article. I'll just tell you what he said. He said, if you have things from the occult and paganism in your home, it's like a welcome sign to demons. It's like you're saying to demons, welcome. Now, obviously, I'm not saying a demon isn't connected with every Ouija board. That might be, or every fortune teller is in touch with a demon. But they might be occasionally. They might be occasionally. And demons would, because the demon can see the spirit in us. We can't see it. It's probably up there. But they can see it. Therefore, we are a special target of the demonic world. Does that make sense? One writer, he likened, since Christ has won the victory over demons, demons are like in a cage, like a bunch of wild beasts in a cage. But they would love to lure us into the cage so they can destroy us. And getting you involved with the occult, with superstitious things, with paganism is one way to do it. And remember, demons are very clever. There's a story, my wife knows the details of someone we know from New Mexico, land of enchantment, where there are probably a lot of demons there. At least that's one theory. He got involved with a lady who had demons, and he started talking to the demon in her, which is not advisable. You're not just tell them the name of Christ, get out, and don't talk to them. Don't deal with them. But he started dealing with over a period of weeks and weeks and weeks. He ended up in a mental hospital, had a nervous breakdown. And I think he's recovered since then, at least we heard he had. But demons are very clever, and they want to destroy human beings. They want to destroy human life. I believe when Satan saw God's plan to create sons, which will eventually outrank angels, and maybe there's more to it that we don't need to know, but Satan saw that plan, I don't like it. And his goal, and the demons that are with him, is to get us to destroy ourselves. And he's very clever. They're smarter than we are. They've been around for, well, maybe millions of years. Who knows? So the other part of it is pray to get close to Christ. Stay close to God. Evil spirits will flee from us if we are close to God. Of course, I put that word if in there. Stay close to God. Battle your human nature. Stay close to God. Stay humble, and the evil spirits will flee if we're close to God. And we're all safer when we use Bible principles. Now, I want to tell you a story. A man showed up in the Nashville church when I was pastor there, and it would have been around 1980, 1981. And he had a trailer behind his car full of beans and a bunch of rifles and guns. And he showed up a few weekends. He was kind of crazy and nutty. And he said, I want to find a wife. And I want to go out in the wilderness because I know the end is coming any day now. I'll be out there in the wilderness, place of safety with my beans and my guns. And he was weird and crazy. Well, we knew something was wrong, and we decided that we were going to ask him not to come back. So we met him, me and another man, we met him in the back of the door as he was coming in the church. And all of a sudden, static hit both our brains, just like static in a radio. So I prayed silently in the name of Jesus Christ, get rid of this demon. And the static went away just like that. And I believe he was demon-possessed. And we, of course, put him out and never saw him again. Now, so if ever you have problems, then just pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Get out. They have to obey that name if you're close to God. Let's go to James 4:4. I'll tell you what, I'll pass up James 4:4. I'll just tell you what it says. And then we'll go to James 4:6. In James 4:4, basically, James is saying that this world is Satan's society. And in a general sense, that's true. The society is organized, and the great organizations and the great activities are heavily influenced by Satan. And basically, you have to be willing to step out of the world to really get close to Christ. And that's what he's saying. And then in verse 6, that's what it specifically applies to us. James 4, verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he says, God resists the proud. So the first thing, if you want to be close to God, is be humble. You know, and if you have a lot of talent, you're charming, you're good looking, you're smart, you got money, you got whatever you've got, you know more about the Bible than most people, don't let it go to your head. Whatever we have, it's only because God gave it to us. I believe all talents, either they're genetic or and or enhanced or given by God. So God gets the credit anyway. You know, so if you're tall and powerful and charming, it's God who gets the credit. Or beautiful. So God resists the proud but gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, verse 7, therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Just like someone running in fear. Get close to God, stay humble, and the devil will flee from us. And I really believe that's true. Be humble. Submit totally to Christ, including you're willing to get outside of the world that we're here. and resist the devil. Don't do the kind of things he wants you to do, and he will flee from us. And also, we should be serious about it, too. Be serious about it. Verse 8, draw nigh to God, you know, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. In other words, you can't be of two minds. I'm in the world, but I'm in the church. I kind of want to do the worldly thing, but I want to do God's thing. You got to focus on being with God. Can't be double-minded. Be afflicted. You know, that's another way of saying fasting and that sort of thing. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and God will lift us up. In other words, he's just saying, take it seriously. Occasionally fast, maybe skip two meals, three meals. And I realize some people with a big family probably can't fast as much as others. So everybody's got to do what they can do. But every now and then, you might want to fast, miss a meal or two or three or whatever you think you can do. If you're elderly, you might have other problems. But, you know, do what you can do. Dedicate ourselves to God, get close to God, and you will be demon-proof. Because Christ has already defeated Satan. God wins in the end. We win in the end if we stay with Christ. Now, 1 Peter 5, 5 through 8 says about the same thing. It says, be humble, get close to God, because the devil is like a roaring lion, but he won't be able to get you if you're close to God. It says very similar things. Let's go to Deuteronomy 12. I want to go back to the law, where it talks a lot about demons and paganism. And we just want to get a few principles in here about demons and paganism that we need to know. Deuteronomy 12, we're going to pick it up in verse 30. Now remember, this book was written to the Israelites as they were getting ready to enter Canaan, the promised land, which was full of pagan idols and superstition and the occult and all the bad influences that we can think of. So here's what Moses said. Take heed, of course, and he's only saying this because God told him to say it. You know, he's God's spokesman. Take heed to yourself that you be not snared, like hooked, like a fisherman's hook. You get hooked and slowly reeled in by the devil. Get snared by following them after they be destroyed from before you. And that you inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. I can't explain it. There's a certain temptation to look at foreign gods, foreign philosophies, and say, well, that sounds so exciting. And most Americans, you know, especially the elites, they love looking at, I won't name any particular cultures, I won't offend anybody, but looking at cultures from faraway places and, oh, isn't that cute? Isn't that interesting? Almost anything but the Bible. They don't, the Bible on the politically correct side is, you know, down on their list. Bible thumpers is an insult. And all these faraway philosophies and political correctness, you can't criticize someone's weird, paganized philosophy or religion. Oh, that's bad. And those pagan false religions, they can do almost anything. Look at Hassan, the guy that killed the people down in Texas. They couldn't criticize anything he was saying and doing because, you see, that wouldn't have been politically correct. And so we kind of look to all these foreign philosophies and foreign religions like, oh, God said, don't get curious about those foreign philosophies. Don't get involved in them. Verse 31, thou shalt not do so unto the Lord. And that means, you know, L-O-R-D, that's the God of Israel, Yahweh, Jehovah, however you pronounce it, the great God of Israel, your God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates, have they done unto their gods. In other words, if you could list all the things that God hates, that's what the pagans stood for. All the things that God hates, that's what the pagans stood for. You could rattle them all off. For even their sons and their daughters, they have burned in the fire to their gods. And they found a lot of ancient temples, even in Central America as well as in the Middle East. When they find these buildings that open up the corner, a lot of little skulls in there. They would dedicate temples and important buildings by having human sacrifice. A lot of young babies, you know, virgins. You know the story. And that's what he means by, you know, they have a big fire and the drums beating and somebody would tossed their kid in there, and the drums covered up the screams. And anyway, we'll go to the gruesome side of it. But I wonder, as we have moved away from the Bible and into politically correctness and into our version of earth worship, nature worship, because a lot of paganism is nature worship. You know, they worship the sun, the stars. You know, they worship the ocean, the god of the ocean, Neptune. You know, the whole pantheon of pagan gods. As we've gone into earth worship and tree worship, abortion has all of a sudden become okay. 40 to 50 million babies have been aborted in America. I think there's a connection between earth worship, moving away from the Bible, and abortion. I see it. I really do. I do see it. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. In other words, if it's in the Bible, do it. Don't add to or diminish from it. Now, maybe putting it in the modern world takes a little understanding how to do it. But if America were more Bible-oriented, like the country was to some extent in the past, the country was greatly blessed and grew. Now it appears to be going the other way. We'll see if there's a turnaround in America, but we'll have to see. At the moment, we kind of fear that it's not probably going to happen. Going further, Deuteronomy 13, we'll pick it up in verse 2. And this is a false prophet. And the signs and wonders come to pass. It was a false prophet says something, he predicts something, like a fortune teller, and it happens. Because how do you know that a demon didn't help make it happen? That's what you don't know. But anyway, it comes to pass, wherever he spoke unto you, saying, let us go, and then he says, let us go after other gods. Because we can have a whole pantheon of gods like the Greeks and the Romans and the Egyptians and all the great Babylonians and all the great pagan cultures. We don't have to have just this one old god of the, you know, of Israel. We can kind of throw him in with the bunch, but let's go after other gods which you have not known and let us serve them. Verse 3, you shall not hearken unto the words of the prophet or that dreamer of dreams. The Lord your God proves you. In other words, the reason God is allowing this is God is testing the Israelites. So he might allow a fairly attractive, charismatic, false prophet to come along, and he makes a, whatever he says. And everybody, oh, let's follow him. And he says, we need to have a whole collection of gods like everybody else. God says he's testing you. God wants to know, do you love God more than you love false gods? Now, in the modern world, maybe it's not quite so clear cut. As it would be in ancient Israel. But in God's own way, he might still say, okay, what do you love more than God? Just think about it. I'm not going to name any things. Nobody, you're picking on me. I'm not picking on anybody. But if you feel there's something in your life that you love more than God, or you're following men because, but they don't support the Bible, they don't support this book, but they're right a lot, and they're charismatic, and they're attractive, and they're whatever it is, God is testing us to see if we love him more than we love the popularity of whatever it is, or the fun of whatever it is. The Lord your God proves you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. What should we do? Love God with all our heart and with all our soul. And then you'll be demon-proof. But God may allow you to be tested to see if you love God above everything else. By the way, that even includes, there's a scripture in Matthew about you can't love mammon and God. That even includes money. Well, if I had a big bill, I'd show a big bill, make a better impression. But of course, I might not get out of here safely. But do you love money more than you love God? You know, think about it. Or do you love popularity more than you love God? Or other things that people are into. Verse 4, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him. In other words, you should fear God. Don't fear pagan things like, well, if you don't have this lucky charm or this lucky symbol over your door, bad things will happen to you. That's what they get people to do when they get deep into superstitions and paganism. We should fear God, not pagan symbols. Walk after the Lord your God, fear him, keep his commandments, and obey his voice. You shall serve him and cleave unto him. Any false prophet, if he looks good and he sounds good and he's great, if he tells you not to keep all the commandments of God, God is testing you to see what you're going to do. And he will also be tested. And probably, unless we die prematurely in the next few years, I believe in the next 3, 4, 5 years, the great false prophet will come from Europe. Whatever his title will be, probably some lofty title, the way it's written up, he'll deceive everybody. He's probably charismatic. He's what a holy man should look like, sound like. He'll get support by all the network people, even the ones that we like. He's going to come across the great holy man. But yet he will not follow the Bible and all the things in the Bible. He will change laws, meaning God's laws. And the way it's written up, everybody will be deceived by him except the very elect. And if we're close to God, we'll be among those very elect that won't be deceived. And they will face disaster for following him. Remember this, God is jealous. You can actually see it in the Ten Commandments. God is jealous. He doesn't want people following false gods. And by the way, there was a death penalty in Israel for following false gods, being a false prophet. Because God knew that it would lead to evil, human sacrifice, a lack of his blessings. And I think nature worship today is leading us away from God. By the way, most babies are aborted almost totally for the convenience of the parents. Not because the mother's about to die, strictly for the convenience of the parents. Think about that. It's one reason Social Security doesn't have enough young workers. The Army has to really struggle to get enough soldiers, and it'll get harder and harder as the years go on. And other problems are going to show up more and more because of it. By the way, some of the earth worshipers, and I heard this on the radio this week, so I know I'm not making this up, but I've heard it before. Some of the earth worshipers say that women and young men should not have babies. It's evil to have babies because they put their carbon footprint is too great. And they've convinced a lot of young women, they're interviewing some women in England, where they're very much into it, they're more than here, I'm not going to have any children because their carbon footprint. And another immigrant group is outbirthing them like 7-1 in England. Think about what the future of England is going to be like if they keep that up. Just think about it for a second. It's the dumbest thing I ever heard of. But here's why it's being done. They don't know this. Satan hates mankind. Satan hates children. Satan hates people. And he loves the idea of us getting rid of our babies and not having babies. I mean, reasonable numbers, you know what I mean, that you can take care of. He loves that sort of thing. Satan loves abortion, and Satan loves abortionists. And he's got people convinced that children are a bad thing. I know when I say it, it sounds unbelievable, but it's true. And if it's big in England and Canada, it'll be coming to America more and more and more. Young women will, well, you know, the world's overcrowded. The devil wants them to think that. 1 Corinthians 8. By the way, many of those people were saying, oh, we'll all be starving. And they said that 30 years ago, we had half the population we have now. But maybe that's another story. But they don't know what they're talking about. But the devil loves to encourage that kind of thing. 1 Corinthians 8. Verse 4 and 5. Now, this is a different topic, but I still want to read this verse, even though the topic is not demonic influence. Verse 4 and 5. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered as a sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing. So you don't have to be afraid of some idol. It's nothing in the world, and there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods. Now, there's a lot of little g's, a lot of gods were in their pagan world, whether in heaven or earth, as there are be gods many and lords many. But he then goes on to say there's really only one God. Now, the reason I want to emphasize that is I don't want people to get too bug-eyed or frightened of some pagan thing. Let me remind you of the Chicago experience. Now, this goes back about 12 years ago or somewhere, maybe 13 years ago. And we had a pretty good-sized church in Chicago. And we had a lot of immigrants from a part of the world that was predominantly Catholic, had a ton of statues. And they came out of that to the true church. But the statue still had a meaning for them. And the church was meeting in a building, and I guess in the foyer, you went into the meeting hall with all these statues. And those brethren got freaked out by it, and they lost a lot of brethren over it. While the Americans just said, it's just a statue. No big deal. They just walk past them, you know. Or if you're in India, you'll see the elephant statues of the elephant god and all those. We can ignore them. In other words, you can ignore a lot of these things out in public. Just don't let it bother you. It's nothing. But although the point of this, if you put all these verses together, though, what they should have done in Chicago is found some other place for the sake of the weak brethren who are bothered by those statues, because that was part of their past. By going over to chapter 10, verse 19, chapter 10, verse 19. What say I then? This is still the topic of meat offered to idols. That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idol is anything? Of course the idol is nothing. But, verse 20, but I say the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils or demons, and not to God. I would not have you that you should fellowship with devils. Remember, God is jealous. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. So what he's saying is clearly that behind some of the paganism, fortune-telling, all those dark arts, as they call them, curious arts, there are demons, at least some of the time. And Paul says, you don't have anything to do with demons. Just don't get involved in it at all. Even though the idol is nothing, we shouldn't fear them. So if you have any occult things in your house, destroy them or get them out of your house one way or the other. Avoid pagan ceremonies. Let me tell you a story. I heard this one man talking about fortune tellers. He called one of these phone services. We talked to a fortune teller. It's some madam. And she says she can read the future. And at first she told him some positive stuff. And it's so many minutes, so many dollars per minute. So he racked up a pretty good phone bill. And then he said it got darker and darker and scarier. Like, okay, we talked half an hour now, but if you don't call me back tomorrow, bad things will happen to you. You won't know how to avoid it. And he got real scared, and it got darker and edgier, and he had to call longer and longer. And you could clearly see that it was an evil thing. So I would not call any of these psychic hotlines on the telephone. Maybe some of them are just clever people who know how to trick you out of your money and hold you on the phone. But some of them, at least some of the time, there are demons probably advising them. You don't want to get involved with them, any of the phone psychics or any of that group. And by the way, if you think you might have somebody's put curses on you or on anything like that, maybe they haven't, but if you think something like that's ever happened, just specifically ask for protection from Jesus Christ. Just pray, you know, if there's anything from my past or just anybody or anything, just ask Christ for protection from it. And remember these things as we close. Remember that, number one, go all the way with Christ. Stay close to God. Call on the name of Jesus Christ if you need it. Let's go to 1 John 4:4 as the last scripture. 1 John 4:4. And 1 John 4:4 reads, You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Remember, the most powerful spirit being is with us, probably combined with our Holy Spirit up here somewhere. God is with us. We're with the winner. Call on Jesus Christ if you need him. Secondly, get rid of all pagan items. I suppose if you don't think something is pagan, don't worry about it. You know, the idol is nothing. But if you're pretty sure it's the occult, it's pagan, it's any of those superstitious kind of religions, get out of your home. And most of all, stay close to God daily, because the enemy doesn't give up. Like if you get away from God next year, he may come after you then. So stay close to God all the time.